I am so glad that you've come to worship with us today. We do have a section in our worship center where we have little kids that sit. And if you would help us out, if your kids do get a little noisy up there, help us out. There's a lot of people that are worshiping. They've come to hear God's voice. You don't know, but that the person listening doesn't know Jesus and they're struggling with him. So please help us out. We do have a cry room. If you just step out the door, they'll help you with that. And you can watch everything that's going on. I want you to focus with me for just a few moments as we focus in this morning on the book of Hosea. We're going to look at chapters 4, 5, and 6 in the sermon series Love Story, and we're going to focus today on something very important. That's how do we keep our hearts tight with God and not let them drift. Now, I want you to do something. If you're sitting by your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, I want you to look at them, or somebody that you just love, a child, it doesn't matter. I want you to look at someone, and I'm going to give you 15 seconds, and I want you to tell them how much you love them and what they mean to you and how committed you are to them. When I say go, go, then I'm going to stop you and you're going to get to switch. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Make it serious. Okay, stop. Now reverse it. Go. Stop. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to someone you don't know who's sitting around you. Right now, look to them. Capture their eyes. Someone you don't know. Someone you don't know, you have to look at them. Okay, listen up. Now what you just told that person that was significant, I want you to tell them the exact thing you just told them. Would you do that right now? Come on. Come on. Ralph, help me. You won't do it. You won't do it. Why won't you do it? Because those words were meant for someone very special that you loved. Right? You just can't pass those words along. That's the whole story of Hosea. Hosea, the story of a prophet who God told to marry a prostitute, not just an adulterer, a prostitute. And in the very heart of Hosea, it's broken because his wife is unfaithful. It's not even another lover. It's many lovers. What does it mean to be sold out to God? What does it mean to hold him, for him to hold you, to be tight with him? What does that mean? Because the book of Hosea deals with it. Who do you love so much that you refuse to let anyone else come into that relationship? Let me ask you another question. Why is it so many times that people follow Jesus, but only for a little while? And so sometimes they wind up just giving up and not following him because of convenience or the world pulls them back. What is it that keeps you from following God unreservedly? What is it? You're going to leave here one of three ways. Here's how you're going to leave. You're going to leave today committed to a long-term commitment with Jesus Christ, or you're going to leave in rebellion, just saying, I don't want anything to do with it. You may come to church, you may be nice, you may be moral, but you're not going to follow through with it. Or you're going to make a commitment that says, I'm in this for the long haul and I'm going to do something about it. That's the whole point of Hosea. Did you watch the news report on TV, Governor Sandiford? The story that his wife wrote, here's Governor Sandiford of South Carolina, part of the National Prayer Breakfast, a believer, a Christian, a man who calls himself a follower of Jesus, gives, quote, Christian leadership to the legislative body. And so we hear on the news that he's missing on the Appalachian Trail. Has a bear got him? Has robbers got him? Only to find out he's in South America with a lady who's a TV reporter having an affair with her. And so his wife writes a book, and in the context of this book, she explains how that when they got married, he refused to use the vow to be faithful only to her. And she justifies it. She says it's okay because you would have to understand him, and you would have to understand it, and you would have to understand the situation. It's justified. And what happens? What happens? The marriage doesn't last. I want to ask you a question this morning that's very important. I want to focus in on something that really matters. Are you having an affair on God? How do you keep your heart true and focused to Him? Not run around and have an affair, but how do you love Him and Him alone? Because if you don't, the Bible says, well, literally the biblical word is whoredom. You're living in whoredom. What does it mean to love Him with all your might? What does it mean to make a long-term commitment? What does it mean to walk out of this door and say, you know what? I don't care what other people do. I'm walking with God. I think that's huge. And we do that. We try to hold on to both. So I want you to look and turn with me to Hosea, the fourth chapter. We're going to look at chapter 4, 5, and 6 this morning. And I want us to see three things that are going to help us make a long-term commitment to God. And here it is. First of all, the reason our hearts drift sometimes and we don't stay near God, the reason they get far away from Him is because we have an unanchored faith. We have an unanchored faith. I want you to turn to the book of Hosea. Look at chapter 4, and it's interesting what it says. And in Hosea 4, he starts off by saying, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." In other words, there's some stuff that's just not right. "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. They're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." What did God give the children of Israel to live by? What did He give them? Ten Commandments. It's like, this is your wedding vow with Me. These are the things that I expect of you. And notice He's saying, all those things that are critical for you to show that you're My people, for you to live a life of freedom, this is what you're to do. And in the context of that, they are not doing it. What have they done? They've broken their vows. They've broken the covenant that God has given. And so they're living a life of self-indulgence. It's as if they know these vows, but they're holding on to the world at the same time. In verse 4, they begin to blame others. "It's not our fault. It's not my fault. It's just I have this problem, or I have this struggle, or I have this thing in my life." They don't want to accept responsibility. They've looked in verse 5 to self-serving prophets. What Peter says, people who would say what people want to hear with itching ears just to justify their behavior. Verse 6, it says they're ignorant. And verses 7 through 15 says the final end game is it leads to idolatry and the worship of other gods. Look at verse 6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." So, what is the answer? What is the answer to an anchored faith? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. "My people are destroyed for a lack of" what? Knowledge. But it's not just knowing what the truth is, because if you read the book of Hosea, they knew the Ten Commandments. If you read the book of Hosea, they knew all the truth. It wasn't a matter of them having access to the information. They had it. You understand that? See, we think if we can just educate people, if we can just teach them and so forth. I was with a guy this week who is utterly brilliant. He gives me a headache. He's so smart. He'll speak for 30 minutes, and I'll take 10 or 12 pages of notes and then go back and decipher them very slowly. The man is a walking brain. His brain size is twice the size of my waistline. I mean, I see this guy. He is a brain. Brilliant. He knows history. He knows theology. He knows Greek. He knows Latin. He's a brain. Just utterly brilliant. History expert, law expert. I mean, you name it, he is brilliant. But listen to me. Most of you, the reason that you're in an idolatrous relationship with God and you're worshiping something else is not because you don't know the truth. It's because the truth is not planted in your heart. That's why. Let me ask this. How many of you know that it's a sin to lie? Can I see your hands? Hold them up high. How many of you have lied even though you've known it's a sin? Would you hold your hands up? Be honest. Well, I thought you knew. How many of you know that coarse jesting and sinful talk and gossip is a sin? Could I see your hands? How many of you have committed that sin? Could I see your hands? How many of you know that stealing something is a sin? But you've stolen, yeah, all right. Now, how many of you have also stole something? Would you hold your hands up? Be honest. Your income tax, you cheated. You stole a piece of candy. You stole, hold your hand up. Don't lie. We already went over that one. How many of you know adultery is a sin? Could I see your hand? You're nervous. I'm not going there. All right? You can just take a deep breath and chill. Here's what I'm wanting you to understand. Our problem with sin is not a knowledge problem. Do you know why we're so big about this Word of God? Because it's truth. Do you know why we push it every year to get in the Word? I read through the Bible every year. I write my prayers out. I write my sermons out. As a matter of fact, I've been bringing my one-year Bible with me every Sunday for one reason, to be a testimony, an encouragement, a challenge to those of you that are reading through the Bible this year to say, keep going, I'm with you. But I don't care if you read through the Bible. I don't care if you pick one book in the Bible and you focus on it a year. I don't care. You don't have to do it like I do it. But you better be in this Word in some way beyond coming to church on Sunday or your faith is not anchored. You think 52 sermons a year are going to keep you close to God? You got more faith in us than we've got. You need to hear from God on a daily basis. This Word is huge because you see, when I'm struggling with sin in my life or something in my life and I read this Word, all of a sudden it comes alive and I go, wow, it's reinforced. It's the Word of God, stay with me, and the Spirit of God. You need them both. See, this Word is good, but there's a lot of you, you've mastered it. You've outlined the books of the Bible. You've put together your theological, ontological understanding of the eschatology of what the ecclesiology is going to be like. You've got it. But you're dead. Because without the Spirit of God speaking to you in the Word of God, it interacts. It's both. The Word of God, physical, objective, present. The Spirit of God speaking into your heart. It's like two wings on the same plane. You're mixing it together. And God speaks. What's the result of that? We hear and we obey. We hear and we obey. We hear the Word of God. We obey through the Holy Spirit. I don't want to freak you out, and I don't want to demise the Word of God at all. But listen to me. You do realize the early church had no Bible, right? You realize the first 100 years, there were some letters that Paul wrote, but just a few of the church leaders had those letters. So how in the world did hundreds of thousands and even millions of believers grow in their faith? You know how? The Spirit of God. When you get on your knees and you pray, you do realize that, right? Some of you have the idea that the reason you grow is this Word. Yes, but if you cut out the Spirit of God, you cut out the primary way that the early church heard God's voice. You want to be like the early church? Learn to hear the Spirit of God. You want to be like the early church? You got to pray. And what does that do? It's interacting so that you can hear and obey what God is saying. Here's the good news, man. When you get the Word of God and the Spirit of God, there's no holding you back. Then the gospel goes global. That's why Christianity is the largest religion in the world. Why? Because the Spirit of God with the Word of God changes everything. And you hear Him. And you obey. And so it anchors our faith. How many of you are driving a Toyota Corolla? Can I see your hands? Would y'all come forward? We are going to pray for you right now. We know it's tough. We know it's tough. I mean, not only have they discovered that the accelerator is speeding you up, but now the steering column is going crazy. I wish I would have had that car when I was a teenager and I wrecked my dad's car. I couldn't help it, Daddy. The steering wheel and the brakes went crazy. It wasn't my fault. So what they're saying is, you know, Ford now has a problem. You know what Ford's problem is? Ford has cars where they're speeding up. No, the brakes don't work. Toyota, the accelerator speeds you up. Ford, they're going to get you because the brakes don't work. And whatever you're driving, I promise you, your car is messed up. It is. I don't know what it is, but your car is messed up. There's something wrong with your car. Now, guys, let me tell you something. If you don't have your brakes or you don't have the accelerator, you're not going anywhere. Do you know what the role of the Spirit is and the Word of God is? It's like the brakes and the accelerator. Oh, God, I'm so excited. You're doing this and this and this and this. I'm going to go do this and this and this. And wait a minute. Does that line up with the Word of God? Aren't you glad we've got the Word of God? Because a lot of the challenges we already face are already written in the Word of God. All we got to do is read it. Or you can go off on the deep end. I'm capable of going off on the deep end. How many of you believe that? How many of you want to go with me? It's fun. Oh, raise your hands again. Ushers, come forward, quick. It's hearing the Word of God. Hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Knowing what the Father is saying. You know, one of the saddest adulterous relationships right now that breaks my heart is Tiger Woods. He's a control guy. I mean, if you've read about his life, I don't care whatever he does, he's heavy, heavy in control. I like Tiger Woods. I don't like golf. I know I just upset most of you men, but if you want to go shoot some animals, I'm with you. But I ain't going playing no golf with some polo stick. Now, if you want to try to play it with a shotgun, see if we can shoot. Now, that would be fun. I feel bad for him. I mean, he's blown it. Yeah, good-looking wife. What's wrong with that man? Incredible golfer. The number one brand in the world. But here's what I'm curious about. If Tiger Woods' father were alive, how would his behavior be different? Because if you know about Tiger Woods, you know that he worshiped his father. He did. His father taught him to play golf. His father was his best friend. Very close to his dad. Listen to me. Your dad's alive. He's your heavenly Father. He sees everything that's taking place. You don't have to eat out of the slop pen. You have to have an anchored faith. Look at the second thing. You have to have a love that's not entangled. Chapter 5 is about entangled love. 9 times he says that a spirit of whoredom or a spirit of prostitution has come to the children of Israel. That leads to 3 things when we allow our hearts to be given over to false gods and false lovers. See, it just doesn't stop with, I'm going to keep this thing in my heart. Here's what we do. We try to hold on to everything with us in a relationship. Hold on in the marriage that we're involved in and take all the junk. We do the same thing here spiritually. No. What's the response to that? It leads to segmented living. In other words, we have 2 lives. We're like Sanford, or we're like Woods, and we're hiding, and we have 2 different things going on. Hosea 5:4 says, their deeds will not allow them to return to God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they don't know God. So it's like they've got 2 different lives. Now, let me ask you this. What if on the day you got married, you saw your wife coming in, and it was, you know, dun, 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 you've got the groomsman and the bridesmaid all, you know, on the stage, you got pretty flowers, you got beautiful music, you've got me doing your wedding because it's just moving and emotional. And then you get ready to do those vows, and you look over to the side wing and go, hey, come here. And in walks this floozy, and she stands right beside you. And your bride, what is your bride going to do after she beats you up? She's going to say, what are you doing with her here? Oh, don't worry, I don't love her. She's just a little sex thing that I have just to horse around with when I get bored. It's platonic, don't worry. It's all right. How many of you women would decapitate your husband right there? I mean, just, that's it. You bet. Guys, do you realize that when we come before God with known sin in our life and false gods of materialism and self-centeredness, do you realize we're doing the exact same thing to him? See, the only way the gospel can be powerful is in your life is if there's only one message. Do you know what I love about being upfront about what we do around the world, and whether I'm in Vietnam or I'm with Muslims or I'm here in Northeast Tarrant County, here's the wonderful things, guys. I've just got one message. Everybody, there's no secrets. I am who I am. You want to be my friend? Great. I'm an evangelical. I love Jesus. I believe he's only, the only way. I believe the Bible is the word of God. I love you even if you're not a Christian. I think so many times we live with a sense of deception, because what segmented living is, it's living with deception in our lives, not transparency, not honesty about who we are. It also leads to arrogant stupidity. Hosea 5:5 says, moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him. In other words, there's a sense of arrogance that comes into play in all of this that says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Pride and arrogance. It doesn't matter. I can get away with it. Guys, listen to me. Brokenness is from God. But you know something in the last couple of years I've observed? I'm really tired of people getting broken but not repentant. There's a difference. You know what brokenness is? Brokenness is godly sorrow over our sin. We see it and we sob and we weep and we're devastated and we empty ourselves and we ask God to forgive us. Let me tell you something. Brokenness does not bring you into an intimate relationship with God. What brokenness does is to prepare the soul of your heart so that you can repent. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is the long, hard walk of turning. Literally, the Greek word for repentance means walking in one direction, turning and walking the other direction. Here's what I've discovered. It's easy to emotionalize people to the point of brokenness. Getting them to the point of repentance is a radically different thing. That's Paul writing. Work out your own salvation, because now it's more than just an emotion. It's more than feeling bad about the sin. It's more than thanking God for his grace. Now it's, okay, God, I get that. I see that. Now I'm going to walk with you. And that's why these disciplines are important. Some of you have the idea that if you just ask God to forgive you, it's all over and he's going to zap you and you're never going to sin again. It's not the way it works. That's why the Word of God is so big. That's why the Holy Spirit is so necessary and critical. That's why the community of saints is absolutely necessary. Because we can't do it alone. Repentance is the long, hard work of daily working out that salvation. I learned a lot. Man, I used to think, boy, if somebody started crying, God got a hold of them. And I'm not saying that's not necessarily true, but let me tell you what I've discovered. You know who God has a hold of, not because what they're like the moment that God touches them, but what they're like 2 or 3 months after God has touched them. That's how you know. Really? I mean, I'm just telling you, I used to think, boy, that one was emotional. They got it. And invariably, they didn't get it. They'd be back a few months later getting emotional again. Why? Because they had a heart, but not a will. Not the ability to say, all right, I'm going to get in your word. These spiritual disciplines, they matter. They're crucial. They're important. And then Hosea 5:7, it doesn't stop there. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour their land. Now, why was that so? Because it was made very clear to the children of Israel they weren't to intermarry or intermingle with all the peoples that were around them, because they were to be a light as a race, as a nation, of what it looked like when they followed God. But now they've done that, and they compromised their faith. And as a result of compromising their faith, the result is they've borne illegitimate children. How would you like to be John Edwards' little girl? Think about it. Think about John Edwards. You know, not Jonathan Edwards, but John Edwards, the guy who ran for president, had an affair with one of his aides. Baby's born. He knows it's his, but he denies it. His response was, one day she'll get older, she'll understand, she'll forgive me. I don't know what book he's been reading. People's lives are ruined from situations like that. Guys, let me tell you something. When you start living with the world and you start worshiping the world, here's what happens. You can't live transparency. So you've got this public persona, you've got this private persona. You wind up with alien children. And the result is your love is entangled. It's not real. Friday, I had the day off. I had a meeting, so I got up. I went to my meeting. I went to the gym, and I worked out. And I wound up going in my desk at the house, and I just decided that I was just going to work, not shower. So I kept working, and after a while, I just got a little washcloth and put it on my face, and Nikki couldn't tell I hadn't had a bath, and I'm just going to keep working all day. Put some of that hair gel in my hair to make it look like it was real, you know, normal or whatever, but I mean, I was grungy, and it felt good. I didn't shave. Any men, can you say amen to that? It felt good, and I just didn't, you know, so I had on my, you know, by this time, all my sweats and T-shirts had all dried out from the sweat, and you know, sprayed a little smell good on me. We got ready to go to bed. Nikki said, "You're not coming to bed like that." I said, "Why?" She said, "Bob, you stink." I said, "Honey, I don't stink." So thank God when my wife is watching television, she dozes off before I do. So she dozed off and went to sleep, and I crawled in that bed. Next morning, I got out of the bed, and I'd gone downstairs, and it wasn't 5 minutes. I heard the washing machine going. She went up, stripped all the sheets off the bed, and she was washing them. You know, I just thought to myself, in the olden days, they only took a bath once a week. Amen? Don't look at me like that. They did. Your grandparents only took a bath once a week, and they worked hard. You know, I just got to thinking to myself, wouldn't it be cool if a bunch of us guys who have to wear suits were to go for a week without taking a bath? Now, I got friends who've done, they want you to do this for 7 days and this for 40 days. I just got a 7 day thing I want to do. How many of you men would like to go for 1 week? We'll brush our teeth, wash our face with a washcloth, but that's it. Let's put on our suits every day and let's go to work, but let's don't take a bath. We can use as much cologne and perfume as we want. How many of you men would like to do that with me? Wouldn't that be fun? See, that's wonderful. But you're bald-headed, so you don't have to worry about your head and hair messing up. I want some men with hair on their heads. Come on now. No, I'm just teasing you. What would it be like? How many of you guys would do that with me? Let's do it. How many of you would do it with me this week? Come on. Come on. Anybody? I don't have a single taker. Now, why is that? Because you'd stink. It would hurt your business more. It would hurt your situation in the scenario that you found yourself in. Guys, let me tell you something. When we take things in our relationship with God and we let them stay there, it stinks. He smells it. There's a final thing in chapter 6 and we're through. Not only do we have to have a faith that's anchored to the Word of God and the Spirit of God? Not only do we have to have a love that's unentangled, but there's distorted worship. Distorted worship that happens if we don't deal with it, but we keep becoming moral, we keep going to church, we keep being religious. It's a distorted sense of worship. Look at what he says in Hosea 6:1. It almost sounds like Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us return to the Lord. You know, Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason. He says, let's return to the Lord. He's torn us, but he'll heal us. He has wounded us, but he'll bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up the third day that we may live before him. We need to turn to him. We need to repent. We need a worship that's real. Reason. Be honest. Think about the thing in your life that's holding you away from God, that's causing you to have a polluted relationship with him. Hosea 6:3, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So first we need to reason, and then we repent. We say, all right, God, I'm ready for the hard work of this. Hard work of following you. And what does that lead to? Restoration. Hosea 6:5, therefore I have hewn them in places by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments are on you like the light that goes forth. Now listen to what God says. Verse 6, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You know, one of the sad things here that's taking place is their repentance and them wanting to come back to God was not genuine. If you read God's statement of their response to him, it's as if you want to hurry up and pray, hurry up and say, God, it's all over, but not go deep and serious in your relationship with God. Listen, do you know what I want for you this year? Spiritually, I want you to be a 10. That's what I want for you. Do you know what I want you to be able to do? I want you to be able to grab those mustard seeds that God is putting in your life and putting in your heart and seeing a harvest of righteousness in your life. That's what I want to see for you. But to do that, you're going to have an anchored faith, not one that's just wobbling all over the place. You're going to have a single love, not one that's entangled everywhere. And you're going to have a worship that's focused on who God is and responding in kind. Do you want to grow? Do you want a real love story of a people that follows God? Repent. Let him restore you. Would you bow your heads? I want you to just reflect for a few moments about what we've been talking about, the implications for it. How many of you would say, you know what? I've got a false lover in my life, a sin, something that's wrong. It's in my life and it needs to come out. Just pray for me, Bob. How many would say that? Hold your hand up. Just hold them up across this room. Be honest about it. All right, that's good. Here's the reality. We all struggle with stuff like that. But the only thing that's going to make it right is for us to get brutal with it. And that's what I want to invite you to do this morning. Get brutal with it. Jordan's going to come and share some things with you, and then our prayer partners are going to be here. So quickly, Jordan, if you're there, if you would do that, please. And I want to challenge you as I pray for you to follow him. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you, God, that we want to go deep. I thank you that we want to walk with you. Father, move, be in control, be in charge of our life. Fill us up, Father. Help us to push out, God, the things in our life that are not from you, and to anchor ourselves firmly to you. It's my prayer in your name. Amen.